Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to look today at verses 12 through 16 at what is to me, when you think about it, an immensely moving text. There are times when I am studying for sermon when I am undone. And this is one of those. And I think that by the time we get to the end of this text, you're going to see why. So let's stand together and let's read these words together. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that as we press in to hear your word, Father, as I stand, I pray in the strength of your Spirit to preach it, that you will overwhelm our hearts, that you'll overwhelm our souls. I pray that we would be deeply, deeply affected. I pray we'd feel these words in our bones, in our guts. God, these words would grip us, would lay hold of us in such a way that, Lord, I don't even know what to ask. And I'm praying for you to powerfully affect our souls today. Please use me as an instrument in your hands. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There's never been in history outcasts in a society as lepers were in ancient Israel. There's nobody that compares. To grasp and understand this text, to get and to understand the mercy, the awesome mercy, in the loving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand the horrific nature of leprosy and the shocking and the outrageous act of a leper approaching anyone in that day. Of all the diseases in Jesus' day, the most feared, the most gruesome, the most horrific, the most repulsive was leprosy. And there were many kinds of skin ailments in the ancient Near East that were referred to as leprosy, but there were really only two strains of what would have been considered leprosy the way that we understand it. Two forms that led to a horrible death. Dr. L.S. Huizinga, who is a specialist in leprosy, in his book, Unclean, describes the advance of these two strains in this way. He says, "The disease which we call leprosy today generally began with pain in certain areas of the body. and numbness followed. Soon the skin in such spots loses original color, gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. And as the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch up with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble the face of a lion. Fingers drop off and are absorbed back into the body. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By the touch of the finger, you can feel it. You can even smell it. For the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease produces agents that attack the larynx, the leper's voice assumes a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse. And you can not only see, feel, and smell the leper, you can even taste the leper. If you stay with him for some time, you will find a particular taste in your mouth. All the human senses repulse at the leper. Leprosy was a living death. Walking dead. That was a leper. And it had massive implications. Someone that was suspected of having leprosy had to present themselves to the priests who would perform certain tests described in Leviticus 13. And once someone was declared to be a leper, that person was completely cut off from society. They were declared unclean. They had to leave the family. In fact, Leviticus prescribed certain behaviors for the leper. The leprous person, Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. A leper had no access to Jerusalem. He had no access to the temple. But more than that, he was ostracized from every city and town in Israel. By rabbinical teaching, 150 feet from anyone if the leper was upwind and 6 feet away if the leper was downwind. The rabbis even made it illegal in Israel to even greet a leper. No one dared touch him either. To do so would render you ceremonially unclean. A leper was considered by the people of Israel to be utterly wicked, to be guilty of some great personal sin, for why else would he get the disease, and under the curse of God? He was the ultimate outcast. That was the state of this man who made his way to Jesus. Through the crowds that were always around him to throw himself at his feet. And you can imagine the scene. Can't you imagine it? Just imagine it. Imagine the scene as those more fortunate, quote unquote, watch this disfigured and repulsive and grotesque, misshapen man make his way to Christ. The odor of his flesh in the air. The sound of his voice rasping, unclean, unclean. No one would get in his way. Everyone repulsed. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that this leper comes into a city. And he enters into a crowd. It's shocking. And yet Luke describes the leper's meeting with the Lord with an economy of words. He simply writes in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What brought him there? Apparently, even the leper colonies had heard of the healings that the Lord Jesus Christ had powerfully worked in Galilee. And so he comes to Christ. He ignores all the rules of the rabbis. He ignores the crowd that would have thronged around the Lord. And he falls on his face. And it's scandalous. And it's offensive to the crowd. And yet there are some things about this leper that stand out in the way that he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. This man comes in desperation. You see that? He comes in desperation. He comes confessing the true nature of his condition. He doesn't put on a disguise. He doesn't try to cover over his uncleanness. He doesn't come trying to commend himself to Christ in some way. He knows he's unclean. He knew he was broken and deformed. He not only called himself unclean, he knew it. In fact, Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy. What that means is this, is that his leprosy was full blown. It was extreme. The sores, the disfigurement would have been severe. And he knows he's helpless. He doesn't waste time trying to present himself in some other light. He knows he's got nothing to offer Christ. He knows he has nothing to give to the Lord Jesus. He knows he's got no hope. He's got no hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. So desperate, he defies convention and he defies the crowds that throng around Christ. He breaks all the rules of polite and proper society. He just doesn't care. He's desperate. Despite the shame of his condition, despite what the crowd around Jesus might think of his coming, he's beyond caring what other people think. He's got to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see, too, the humility with which he comes. He comes and he kneels before the Lord, calling him Lord. And while it's true that that word for Lord is a word that can simply mean sir, there's much more to what's going on here than that. Matthew tells us that in this similar description of this scene, he describes it as worship, that he falls on his face in worship. But you can see it in Luke. And the evidence, I think, is in two things. First is the fact that like Peter in the text before him, he fell on his face before Christ. But it's more than that. Literally, he throws himself down, it says, at the feet of the Lord. Throws himself down. Making humble supplication. And the further clue is found in what he asks the Lord Jesus Christ to do. He asks him to make him clean. Now, I want you to understand the importance of that. Leprosy, beloved, was considered to be incurable. All of the holy men in Israel confessed, only God could cleanse a leper. In the Old Testament, there's a leper, Naaman, who was once sent by the king of Syria to King Jehoram of Israel for a miracle of healing. He was hoping that Jehoram would send Naaman to the prophet Elisha. But Joram didn't understand. And so when Naaman shows up, he said this. He said, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. Jehoram reads this and he thinks the king of Syria is picking a fight with him by asking him to do the impossible. Because even Jehoram, who's a crummy king, recognized that only God could heal a man of leprosy. Only God could. In fact, he compares it to the very power required to raise someone from the dead. Only God can do that. And yet, this leper comes to Jesus seeking to be cleansed and falling before him, calling him Lord. This man knows. Somehow he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a man. He's more than even a teacher. He knows that the power of God is with him. It's no stretch to think that he'd somehow come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, maybe even the Son of God. But think about it. No one ever came to the Pharisees to be cleansed of leprosy. Nobody ever went to the scribes and the religious leaders to be healed of leprosy. But here is the man coming to the Lord Jesus for that very thing. And I want you to see his humble faith here. See this with me. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't demand anything of Jesus, does he? He doesn't demand it. You hear all these wackos today declaring things in Jesus' name and demanding things in Jesus' name. And I proclaim in Jesus. Oh, shut up. He doesn't do that. He doesn't attempt to obligate Jesus. What's he do? He defers to the Lord Jesus Christ's will, doesn't he? If it's your will. If it's your will. If it's your heart, Lord. But make no mistake. Beloved, he believes that the Lord Jesus Christ can make him clean. He's heard of his power to heal. He's come to believe that he has the power even over the most horrific disease of this day. You can make me clean. You can make me clean. It's a cry of confidence in Christ. And with a wheezing cry, this leper who knows his utter desperation and his hopelessness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes the plea, if it's your will, you can make me clean. Jesus owes him nothing, right? Jesus owes him nothing. God is no man's debtor, right? And yet we come to the climax of this scene. Which is the gracious touch of Christ. Look at this. And he tells us, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus stretched out his hand in a magnificent display of mercy, of grace, of love, of compassion, pity, of power, of kindness. Jesus deliberately stretched out his hand so that everyone could see what he was doing, and he took hold of the leper that was kneeling there before him. That's, beloved, the idea of the word touched here. It's not that Jesus just barely touched him with a finger. He laid hold of him. He grabbed him. He laid hold on this man who hadn't felt human contact in years. Who had not known the embrace of his wife or his children or his family or his friends for only Christ knows how long. No one expected that. I want you to see that. Nobody expected that. So-called holy men in Jesus' day did not respond like that. No one expected this, not even the leper. I mean, to the onlooking crowd, it would have been scandalous. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they would have been speechless. Their jaws would have been jacked wide open. How could he do this? No one could touch a leper. And yet the Lord Jesus did. And he did it when he didn't have to. Right? He did it when he didn't have to. He could have simply spoken the word, right? And the man would have been healed. Isn't that correct? He could have just simply willed it. Not even spoke it out loud. Just looked at him and nodded his head, maybe. Give him a wink. And the man would have been cleansed. But he purposefully reaches out to touch this unclean and this leprous man. It is unthinkable. And beloved, that's the point. It's as unthinkable as the love of God is for sinners. It's as unthinkable as the grace of God is to misshapen sinners like you and me. As he touched him, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this leper, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And the idea is it disappeared. It disappeared. This leper was made brand new. Instantaneously. The voice that was raspy was and weak is now clear and firm. The misshapen face, the sores, the hands and feet that were once rotting are now fully and completely restored. The face eaten away, the glassy eyes, the scaly skin, all instantly cleansed and restored. He stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands before this entire crowd, whole and restored to life. By touching an unclean leper, Jesus would have ceremonially defiled himself if the man would have remained a leper. But what about the case when the leper doesn't remain a leper? There was no law or tradition for that one. Do you see, at Jesus' touch, at the gracious touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see nothing defiled remains defiled? See, that's the point. When the Lord touches what's defiled, he's not defiled. The defilement's driven away. When he touches what is diseased, he doesn't become diseased. What's diseased is healed. When the Lord Jesus Christ touches what is unclean, what is reprehensible, what is repulsive, he's not made unclean. What is unclean is cleansed. I don't know, and I'm just saying this now, I might change my mind in a few months. I don't know that there is another miracle aside from the resurrection that is more astounding to me than this one. If you can't see who Jesus is here, how are you ever going to get it? I want you to notice something. When the Lord is finished healing this man becomes living proof of Christ's person and his power. Do you see that? Look, Luke tells us what happens next. Verse 14, he says, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. And you know what? Why would Jesus instruct this man to go to the priest? You know, theologians debate this. I've read theologians arguing over this. Dude, just read the text. The answer's right here. As a proof to them. Well, proof to who? Well, a proof to the priests and the Jewish leaders. A proof of what? Well, that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's the Son of God. That he's God incarnate. Because here's the thing. You know what? Tucked away in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which many of us have never read, even attempted to read. Or if we have, we've stopped at like chapter 3. Was this section, chapter 14, that described the process that priests were to go through by which a leper could be declared clean by that priest. And it's full of incredibly beautiful and rich symbolism. Symbolism that can only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 14 describes this elaborate, this joyful ceremony that lasted for 8 days. And here's how it went. It would begin when the priest would meet this would-be worshiper, this guy that was once a leper, outside of the camp to examine him and to make sure that he'd actually been cleansed. And while he was outside of the camp, Scripture commanded that 2 birds would be presented along with some cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and 1 of the birds would be sacrificed over a basin of water. And the blood in the water mixture would then be applied to the other bird, which was then allowed, it was released to be allowed to fly away to freedom. Bird could only be set free after it had been sprinkled with the blood of a substitute. After something else died in its place. The other bird that speaks of the death that would have overtaken the man, the leper, had God not intervened to rescue him. The man then would be sprinkled with the blood and the water mixture by the cedar wood and the scarlet cord and the hyssop branch. And then after the bird's release, the cleansed man would wash his clothing, he'd shave the hair from his body, he would bathe, he would enter the camp where he and his family and his friends would rejoice for 7 days. And on the 7th day, his head and his eyebrows and his beard would be shaved, and again he would be bathed. Why? So that he would resemble a newborn, ready to enter into a new life. It was as if he'd been born again. And then on that 8th day, the former leper would offer 3 lambs as a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. But the guilt offering was not for the forgiveness of sins. It was an offering of restitution. It was an offering to compensate God for the loss of the worship of which God was due while this man was unclean. Then last, his restoration and his renewal to a right standing with God was dramatically emphasized when the priest would take some of the blood of the offerings and smear it on the former leper's right ear and his right thumb and his right big toe. And after the blood, anointing those same parts of his body with ceremonial oil, thereby symbolizing that this man who once was dead is now alive. And he would hear the voice of the Lord. And he would obey God's voice afresh and anew. That he would use his hands for God's glory. And that he would walk in God's ways. And then finally, after having received the leper into the fellowship of God's people, the priest would make the final sin and burn and grain offering to God. The last one being a joyous expression of gratitude for, as it were, a resurrection taking place. And feasting and singing would go on long into the night. For years, this text had lain unused in the case of this kind of leprosy. Lesser skin conditions, yes, but not this. In fact, we've got no record of any Israelite that had been healed of this dreaded disease, save for Miriam, during the wilderness wanderings. Sister Moses. Yet here it is, tucked away in Leviticus by God for just this day. Could you imagine being the priest that finally got to use this text? I wonder if they had to search for it. I know it's in there somewhere. You've done that, right? You tell somebody something from the scripture, like, I know it's in there somewhere. And then you got to look for it. I wonder if when this man came, I know it's in there. Imagine. Being the priest that finally got to declare a man to be cleansed from this kind of leprosy, Jesus sent him to the priest as a proof to the priest and the religious leaders of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, God incarnate, because the priests weren't stupid. They knew Leviticus 14. They knew that only God could heal a leper, and so here's what would happen. When the man showed up healed, they'd be amazed. They would have to ask him, what happened to you? And his response would have to be, Jesus of Nazareth laid hold of me and I was made whole. And the deduction would have to be what? Jesus of Nazareth is God. He's God. Luke goes on to tell us, as we've seen previously in his gospel, these words in verses 15 and 16. But now even more, the report about him went abroad. Of course it did. No one who saw this ever forgot it. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Same spreads. Jesus withdraws. I could say something there, but I'm not. Because I don't want to detract from the heart of this entire scene. At the heart of this entire scene is the reality, the bedrock truth that every one of us is that leper in desperate need of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. What's astonishing to me lots of times when I hear the preachers that do narcissism, you know, where you read yourself into the text, is that they always seem to read themselves in as David. Or they read themselves in as Abraham. Or they read themselves in as Jacob. Or Paul. Or they read themselves in there as a number of the heroes, quote unquote, of the scripture. Well, of course. Of course. We all want to be the hero. That's why we like superheroes. That's why our favorites are people we could imagine actually being, like Batman and Spider-Man. None of you is rich and cool enough, and none of you is going to get bit by a radioactive spider that gives you incredible powers. You want to find yourself in Scripture? Here you are. Here you are. We're all lepers in need of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the heart of this entire scene, beloved. Every one of us is that leper, whether we realize it or not. This defiling disease of leprosy is such a graphic picture of our sin. It's meant to be. Leprosy was inside and out. It's grotesque, defiling, and ugly, and loathsome. That's our sin. That's us. Sin's a wretched thing, man. You can't reform sin. You can't tame it. You can't make it less offensive. Even by renaming it, you can't. Apart from Christ, like this leper, we are polluted. We are defiled. Sin separates us from God. We're unclean and cast away from the presence of God and separated from Him by the sordidness of our sins. But what is so striking to me is how blind so many of us willingly are to our spiritual leprosy. So many. Spiritually. Corrupted, crusted over with the years of filth and sin, and yet oblivious to our need of cleansing. In our fallen state, we have minds and hearts that are filled with pride and arrogance. We think we are better than, we're bigger than, and we know more than God. We're filled with lust, with greed, with anger and jealousy and discontentment, self-righteousness. We're not grateful. Our hearts are filled with rebellion, a host of other sins. We got lips that lie, that slander, that gossip, that flatter unnecessarily in order to gain advantage, that curse, that demean, destroy. We've got hands that grasp at glory and fame. And sensuality and violence and every form of corruption. And yet we obliviously call ourselves a basically good person. I'm a basically good person. But if by God's grace we see ourselves in the proper light, you and I are that leper. If for a moment we could see a visible representation, a visible form of ourselves apart from the cleansing work of Christ, we would see ourselves as the walking dead. And yet, listen to me, yet just as Christ was compassionate to this leper and stretched out His hand and took hold of His unclean flesh with the grip of eternal and gracious love, so He has done the same for all of us who have trusted in Him as Savior and Lord. What Christ did in a visual way, in a physical way to this leper is no less dramatic than what He has done with our souls. He's laid hold of us by His grace. He's cleansed us from defiling sin by the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of God. By His atoning death on the cross, He's washed us of iniquity and corruption and the filthiness of our sin. And He's made us to be clean before the Lord and clothed in His righteousness and restored to fellowship with the Father. Let me tell you something. That's the only thing in your life that matters. Nothing else matters for eternity except that. Do you understand? If you're the poorest person in the world, if your house catches on fire during church, if you go outside and your car has exploded in the back parking lot, if you lose your job tomorrow, if you are stricken with cancer this afternoon, if your entire family is lost, the thing that matters most is, has your soul been gripped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters the most. And so often we are so blind to see that as the fact. Let good and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill. The truth abideth still. His kingdom's forever. His salvation is forever. It matters more than anything else. It's not secondary. This is what matters. The account of the cleansing of this leper by Christ, it's a graphic picture of what Christ can do instantaneously in saving all who come to Him in faith. It's a picture of what Christ will do for all who see themselves as they are, who don't try to cover it up, who don't try to pretend, who don't try to put makeup on disfigurement and cover over with some garment that can't cover. And who cast themselves in utter desperation upon Jesus Christ for His mercy. Listen to me. If you're a stranger to grace right now, It's because grace does not come to the self-sufficient. If you're a stranger to Christ's grace right now, and you've heard it preached, the reason you are is because you think you're better than you are, and you're not as good as you think you are. Everyone always misjudges the reality of their lives until they see themselves for who they are in Scripture. Sometimes it's hard to be a preacher because you've got to tell people bad news before you get to tell them good news. And sometimes when you tell the people bad news, they don't wait around to hear the good news because they're so mad at the bad news. Grace doesn't come to those who are self-sufficient, those who believe they've got no need, but it is lavished. It is lavished. You understand? It is freely poured out. It is gladly poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ on those who know they're unclean and those who are in desperate need of the mercy of the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, you know what? The I will of an emperor may have great power over his dominions, but the I will of Christ drives death and hell before him. It conquers disease, removes despair, floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole. But you got to confess your need. Some of us, we think if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Man, I'm the king of that. I am the king of that when it comes to medical things. Mark can testify to that. I hate to go to the doctor. I love Mark. I hate to go to the doctor. Because I figure if I don't know there's something wrong with me, then there's not anything wrong with me. Right? Some of you guys here, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Like, you're not going to the doctor until you're dragging that leg, man. Right? And I mean, that's when you go to the doctor, when you can no longer, you know, function. That's when you go. Right? Right? You know it's true. And we think that same thing spiritually. As long as I don't know, I'm good. No, you're not. As long as I can cover it over, I'm okay. I don't need knee surgery. I just need to pop more Aleve. Just take some Aleve, I'm good. And there comes a time when, not quite. Right? We're talking about this with the youth last Sunday night. I'm talking actually about this at home beforehand. Why is it so hard for us to say, I am wrong? Why is it so hard for us to say, there's something wrong with me? Why? Grace doesn't come to self-sufficient. Only those who know they have a desperate need. So how do you respond to this kind of grace? How do you respond to such a wondrous story and a wonderful Savior? I think there are two categories. For the person who knows Christ by grace through faith as Savior and Lord and has come to Him in desperate need of cleansing and saving and has received that salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, this account ought to serve to create in us, number one, a deeper love for Jesus. Shouldn't it? You behold your Savior's love for this unlovable man, and then you see that that man's you. It's you. You're not worthy of His love, that He loved you and gave His life for you says far less about you than it does about Him. His love and His mercy has secured for you salvation from the power and the penalty of your sin, and because you have experienced His life-giving love, what else can you do but love Him in return? We always have to learn and relearn and remind ourselves over and over of our Savior's love for the unclean, for the depraved, for the rebellious, for the black-hearted, for us. Right? And seeing His love, feeling that love, knowing that love, shows you not only what love looks like, but you find the might and the motivation to love as He loves, to love Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. Second, I think it needs to lead to a greater rejoicing in a more faithful worship in all of us. Can I tell you what? Joy grows faint where the desperate need for grace is forgotten. Let me say that again. Write this down. Write it down. Joy grows faint where the desperate need for grace is forgotten. It's so easy for the mercies of God to grow small in our hearts, and for joy and worship to wane. A lack of joyful and faithful worship, beloved, is directly tied to seeing yourself as greater than you are in Christ, as less than He is. Do not refuse to let grace. Refuse to let grace grow passe to you. Refuse. Don't allow it to become less than amazing. Don't allow it to become less than astounding. Don't think for a moment that you are in need of less grace than this leper. That you're in need of less grace than that drug addict. That you're in need of less grace than that AIDS sufferer. That you're in need of less grace than that militant homosexual. That you're in need of less grace than the abortionist. That you're in need of less grace than the president. That you're in need of less grace than whomever. Don't fall into that trap. We are sinners who've been forgiven. We are slaves who've been set free. We are blind men and women who have received sight. We are lepers made clean, every one of us, if you're in Christ. And there's no room for boasting except in Jesus. Third, it needs to lead to a more evident wholeness and holiness. I want you to notice something here. Jesus not only cleansed this leper, He made him whole. He made him whole, didn't He? Now listen, I'm just going to speak frankly to you right now. Not that I haven't been, right? But there are some of y'all today, there's a besetting sin in your life. There's a sin that you know, you can identify, you've tried to forsake it. It seems to have this incredibly strong hold on you, and you're trying to make peace with it because you don't think it will ever be overcome. It can't be beaten. And I'm saying to you this, this leper is here to tell you you're wrong. Christ did not heal everything but the nose on the leper. He did not heal everything but the toes on the leper. He did not heal everything but his elbows on the leper. He healed the entire leper. Do you see that? He made him whole. The leprosy left him. If Christ can make a leper whole, He can make you whole as well. It may not be instantaneous. It may require some real fight on your part. Some real laying hold of grace. Some praying and fasting. But don't ever think that the power of Christ is insufficient for your besetting sin. But first you got to admit it's a besetting sin. And you got to come without excuse before Jesus. Fourth, for believers, I'm almost done, stay with me. Fourth, for believers, this text ought to send us into the world to touch the hurting with the hope of God's grace. Let me ask you a question. Be honest now. If you were that leper that was changed by the saving touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you do? What would you do? Would you forget everybody else? Would you be like, yes, this is awesome? You would if you had no heart. You would if you had a heart of stone. That's exactly what you'd do. You would take it for yourself and be like, yes, this is great. I am free. Look at me. I look good. Matthew McConaughey has nothing on me. But if you had any heart at all, you know what you'd do? You'd go back to that leper colony, wouldn't you? You go back to the leper colony where you once lived and you'd say, I know this seems unbelievable. Look at me. Jesus of Nazareth did this to me. You need to come see Jesus of Nazareth. Come on. Beloved, what keeps our mouths shut? What keeps us? Fear? Oh no, they might think something bad of me. Who cares? Oh, I might get marked. There's worse things. Listen to me. If we really love somebody, if we really love people, if we really love our neighbors, ourselves, if we've come to be cleansed by Jesus Christ, we are going to want that same thing for them. Aren't we? Aren't we? So what do you do? You don't understand. They don't know that they're sinners. They don't know. Okay. Hold up the mirror of God's law to them. Hold it up right in front of their face so they can see. And then tell them of the one who can rescue them from their sick and sinful state. Stop making excuses. Imagine if you're one of those uncleansed lepers in that colony, and that guy never came back, but he had a million reasons why. Oh, I mean, you know, I didn't think you guys would believe it. I had to go and take care of my family for a second. I hadn't seen them in a long time, and I needed to go buy some new clothes because I couldn't wear these rags around anymore. And you lived and died a leper. Would any of those excuses make sense to you? Would they? And then the last thing is this. And it's for those of you who are still in the leprosy of your sin and you're willing to confess it. Listen to me. Lepers are welcome here. Lepers are welcome. You're still in your leprosy of your sin. You're willing to confess it. I invite you to come to the Savior. To the one who can cleanse you from all of your sin with a touch of His hand and by the power of His Spirit and by the cleansing flow of His blood. Just come. As the leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your true condition before Him in humble submission and in humble faith, just come. You don't have to have it all figured out. All you need to know is that you're a leper, that you're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ cleanses lepers. That He died on the cross and He rose again 3 days later to pay for your sins and to receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. That's it. But don't I have to, I don't know, tidy things up a little bit in my life? The leper didn't. Don't I have to make myself look a little bit better? The leper didn't. Isn't there anything that I need to do? Just what the leper did. Come. Just come then. In desperate, humble faith. And be cleansed. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the words that I've preached this morning have been, Father, in accordance with Your will. That the truth of this text, Father, has pierced the hearts of all of us. I really do pray that. I am earnestly pleading with You that You would make Your words of life right now. And so, Lord, I'm praying, first of all, for this congregation that professes You as Savior and Lord. And I'm asking You, Lord, I'm asking You to make our response to Your truth equal to the profession of our lips. I'm asking You, Lord, I'm asking You to affect our hearts deeply. And Lord, I'm praying earnestly for the lepers that are here, for those who are still in their sin and don't know You. Father, that whatever obstacles or barriers they may have erected in their own hearts, that You'd remove every one of them, brick by brick, and they would see the incredible grace and mercy and love of Christ. They would see the glory and the beauty of the promise of salvation, and that they would, in their heart and in their soul, desperately come to You in humble faith and trust, knowing the sinfulness of their own hearts and that You alone can make them clean by Your death on the cross and by Your resurrection from the dead. I pray now, Lord. I just pray for Your work to be done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to